And Lord, anoint my words with your power. Let it drip with you, Jesus. Let us be sensitive to what you're doing. I even saw that as I'm speaking, if you have a moment where you just feel God's special presence, just open up your hands before him. Just pause, let him minister to you. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about experiencing God as a perfect father. You know, I told you it was going to be cheesy today. I went in. You know, sometimes here at Evergreen, we lack with the holidays, but it's a new leaf. It's a new leaf. As believers, we talk a lot about the Father, but often it's just lacking religious words. Have we experienced the Father? In John 14, 6, this is an incredibly known passage. I'm the way, Jesus speaking, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in these verses, there's two main elements. There's the way and there's the destination. What's the way? Jesus. And what's the destination? Well, a lot of believers haven't even considered it, or they think, well, heaven's the destination when I die. Jesus is the way, but the Father is the destination. Here and now, experiencing his ways, his nature, his voice, his nearness through the Holy Spirit. It's the working of the Trinity in our lives. God in three persons. I believe so many have seen Jesus as the way. They've lived good lives. They've had many blessings, but they've missed perhaps the greatest reward of why Jesus came to earth, and that was to bring us to the Father. Have you considered what your life's greatest purpose is? You can be the greatest world changer. You can raise a healthy, connected family that's thriving. You can do all the good things. Yet what we're actually missing is the greatest purpose of our lives. In our faith in Jesus, it's the simplicity of walking with God. It's so simple. And sometimes we just need to trim the fat and get back to what our faith is really about. Walking with God. We make it all about 5 points, all about these rules. Do this, read this next book, make sure you do these things. Those are all really good, but first and foremost, and all throughout your life, every single day, are you following and walking with God? It's so simple, yet the application of it sometimes can be so complex in this busy world. You can do 1,000 good things, but the greatest purpose we can have is to walk with him, step by step, experiencing his voice, his nearness, his guidance, his faithful hand, to follow his leading, to experience his unconditional love. He is the one, it's the Father that speaks identity over you. It's the Father that speaks identity over you, what he loves about you, what he thinks about you, how much he cherishes you. To live our lives from that place of a healthy identity from our Father and a closeness to him. There are so many ways that we can know and experience God. People experience him as a distant and far off being. Sometimes people just call God the universe. They don't quite know how to connect. Something that's influencing us. A lot of people in the church over the years know God in a very reverent way, where there's a deep respect and honor for who he is, which is beautiful, but you wouldn't yet say that they've walked in nearness or intimacy with him. There are many who believe that God is mostly a punisher, and so they're very aware that, oh, he would not be liking my lifestyle right now. Let's just keep him at a nice, safe distance. But I know he's out there kind of involved with my life. We have an enormous problem in our society. We have a lot of enormous problems in our society. I love when pastors get up here and they always say, the number one problem is, and I'm like, we got a lot of number one problems going on. But I'd like to propose to you that one of the greatest problems right now that we face is this perception of who Father God is based off of our own experiences with our earthly fathers. The divorce rate right now in Orange County is about 70%. You think you live in a nice, comfy, beautiful destination, which it is. Sometimes we get a little bit jealous and we look at the trash that's beside us and say, it's only 45 minutes, right? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's tempting. It's tempting. But 70% divorce rate in Orange County. How does that impact a dad's relationship with their child? Maybe your own dad wasn't present in your life in certain ways. Maybe they were a workaholic or emotionally distant. Maybe they didn't know how to engage emotionally. So many grew up with fathers that didn't know how to express love properly. But they're supposed to be the ones speaking identity over us. But for whatever reason, they felt crippled in this area. Many had fathers that were more of punishers, lording over the household, perhaps even emotionally or physically abusive. It's important to identify that how we've experienced our earthly father can directly impact the ways that we see and relate to God the Father. A little bit of a lighter example of this is those that know me, I have a large Great Dane named Tucker. And if he was here right now, he would be sniffing each and every one of you. He's an equal lover, and he just puts his nose right in your face. So he's a great dog. We're not going to flash his socials on the screen. That would be inappropriate. But love Tucker. So when I first adopted him 2 years ago, he was already big at that point. And I had friends come over. There was probably 15 or more people at the house. And then walks in my housemate, Richard Song, over here, and another friend, Jordan, who's Filipino. Richard is Korean. Jordan, like I said, is Filipino. And my dog went absolutely bonkers. There's attackers in the house. Okay? And they're like, whoa, chill. What is going on? And Richard says, your dog's racist. I was like, wow, he doesn't like Asians. All right. We've got a problem, Tucker. But soon, you know, a day or two later, he saw that there was a kindness exuding from Richard. A kindness from the Asian community. And now he has no issue with Asians. Only prejudice against the postman. The postman still gets a mighty bark each and every day. And so the whole example of this is that probably, as Tucker lived on a farm before he came to this metropolis, perhaps there was someone that looked like Richard who had abused him or caused some pain in his life. And he was having a reaction to the patterned behavior. I told you it was a deep example. So, but my point is, in the same way, the ways that we have been relating to our fathers has a reaction and a response to how we engage with Father God. I chose a lighthearted example, okay? Okay? Good. In my own life, my dad is Norwegian. He grew up in Norway. We're dual citizens. And so the Norwegian culture is a little more stoic and not generally as expressive with their love, as a lot of kind of these Scandinavian countries can be. And I would say he's doing a phenomenal job in comparison to kind of how I see his family and those that I know in Norway. But, you know, it was just a little bit of a struggle for him, you know, trying to open up this Norwegian to be able to, what are your emotions? What are you feeling? My mom, on the other hand, is an opera singer and you hear all the emotions. So she pulls it out of him. But growing up, I knew God in his kindness because I knew my father in his kindness. I knew God as provider because I knew my dad as a provider. And I can now see over the years how clear my dad's good examples were quick and easy ways that I connected with Father God. But sometimes in the areas of improvement, because every person has areas of improvement, I had to take a little time with my journey with God in those areas, right? And so when I actually was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I started connecting my emotions with the Father God's emotions And that stirred up a whole nother level of passion in my life that I didn't know previously was possible with Father God, right? And so my point is, there's always more to experience, and where you may have experienced a lack or maybe not even had a father, God wants to be for you the perfect example of a father. And these are not just buttery good words saying, I know you've been through pain, but God will be your father. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. And so I want to actually explore that truth in Galatians chapter 4. What does our relationship with God look like for new covenant believers? In Galatians 4, verse 4, I want to read. The Apostle Paul speaking to the believers in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul was one of the major leaders in the early church. And he says in Galatians 4, 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. He's saying when the appropriate time in God's time book had come, he sent his son, born of a woman. That's interesting. He was born of the Virgin Mary. There was no earthly father. Born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's the point, to receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you're his child, God has also made you an heir. Do you see, he's taken us out of slavery to death and sin and the law and into the, it's called an antinomy, slavery to righteousness, which means you're actually not slaves at all. You're fully free. You're in your fullest place when you are a slave to love itself. And he's saying, that's what I brought you into, full freedom. And I made you a son or a daughter, and I made you an heir. He took us from a place of being a servant, and he made us friends, and he made us sons, and those that all of his affection is poured out to. In this verse, Paul here is writing to the believers, reminding them who they are. Remember in Galatia, he says, who's bewitched you? They started following all these festivals and ways and going back to Jewish tradition. He's like, who's bewitched you, foolish Galatians? Let me remind you of what grace really looks like. Yeah. And he says, grace looks like Jesus calling you into a place of sonship by what he did through the cross and what he did through his resurrection power, because he brought you from death into life. He's telling them that the Spirit of God has given them adoption into God's family so that we can call God Abba. Abba, speaking of Nordic countries, is not just a phenomenal 70s music group. Abba is an affectionate, endearing term that a little child would call out to his father. You can go to Israel even today, and you can go to the Holy Land and hear little kids crying, Abba, Abba. You're like, that's really cute. Cool. And it's this sense of like a little child affectionately calling on their dad. Yeah. Here, Paul is calling forth, this is who you really are in Christ. You've been adopted, and you are now sons and daughters of God. And from this sonship, I want to explore a few different implications or benefits that come from sonship. Number one, we have total attention and complete direct access to God. I love when I was in Bible school, we had a few different professors who, you know, they're incredibly smart. They're teaching wherever they're teaching. And just in the middle of the class, you'd hear a little buzz. And they're like, oh, my son's calling. Hold on. And they would just stop right in the middle of the class. Hey, John, how you doing? Yeah, I'm teaching a class right now. Yeah, I hope you're doing really good. Okay, I'll call you later. You know, and if it's a son or daughter or a wife, it's like they would stop whatever they were doing and pick up the phone. And it's such a good illustration of how we are with the Father. He is doing an infinite number of things. But this God, who is omnipresent, he's everywhere, has his full attention upon you. His eyes and his heart are upon you. He knows your every thought. Every concern that you have, he is concerned with you. And so are we being aware that we can just turn our heart's affections to him in a moment and we have his full, complete attention? Sometimes people want to grab me because I'm a pastor and say, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" And which I love to do. You know, it's a huge part of my heart, and it's great to pray for individuals. But when we know that we have God's full attention, the truth is that I'm just as much a child of God as you are. And you don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through a priest or whomever it might be. You have direct connection to the Father. Some of you have a reverent fear of the throne, but Jesus also wants us to know God not only as a powerful force and an awesome creator, but as one who wants to intimately get to know you, someone that listens to your heart and wants to guide you. When Jesus was teaching and he showed his disciples how to pray, he started the prayer with "Our Father," and he was saying, "Our Abba." Our Abba. This is the affectionate terminology that we can come to him like a child. Come to him just as you are. That's how we can start our prayer life. Sometimes we see people try to gain some sort of power or some sort of prestige by using old King James kind of talk when they're praying, right? I don't know how many prayer meetings. Especially when you get like churches together, I don't know why it is, like unity events or whatever, and people get up on stage, it's like, "This is my time to shine and show how anointed I am in my congregation to all these individuals," right? And they start praying in these big kind of prayers, and you're like, are you actually praying to God, or are you like praying for people to hear you? You know, it's just a question. Man, sometimes you hear this like, "Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for the unity among brothers, Father God, and we are grateful, Father God, for the bounty and blessings, Father God, bestowed upon us, Father God." And you're like, where else do we do that in life, you know? "Hi, Molly. It's great to see you, Molly. Hope you're having a great day, Molly. Did you have a good time last night at Cheesecake Factory, Molly?" You know, why do we tend to put on this like language to try to like hype and stir something up, when we're actually just called to come in humility before him as a child? Jesus addressed this. The Pharisees and religious leaders of the day would pray to show off and show how spiritual they were, how great their wording could be, but they didn't actually know the Father. It was all about impressing other people. And in Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward." Wow. And I think the same goes for us as we're serving and as we're doing good things. It's a little bit of a challenge. Where are we posting? Where are we telling our friends and individuals, you know, "Yes, I just donated to this cause again. It's a great, great cause that I gave a lot of money towards." And I want to say, well, good for you, but you just got your full reward. You know, what kind of reward in heaven are you going to get? We're called to connect with God in intimacy. Come to him as children. Not to have the best words to say, not to impress other people, definitely not to impress him. But to come as you are before him as a child, just with a simplicity into the arms of a loving Father, where you are fully accepted. Yeah. The second benefit of sonship is knowing that God is for you. God champions your life. So many people feel like, is my will competing against the will of God? And I would say, like, if your heart is in the right place and it's aligned, he's always fully for you. But he's going to draw you into a place where his desires become your desires and it becomes one in the same. He is for you. I kind of get a kick sometimes watching new parents. You know, you go to like Earth Cafe and you see like a mom with a newborn and like the grandmother's in town because it's fresh. And they're just holding the baby, like looking around, you know? Notice me? I'm a mom. And you look down and you're like, that child has a cone head. That it's little bald patches and there's dribble coming down. You know, not all newborns are really cute. Let's just be real. To me. But the parents are beaming, because they think they have the cutest child that ever was. And they're like, yeah, I actually did it myself. Thank you. Why is that? It's because parents see their children differently than we do. Parents see their children differently. And I want to tell you, no matter how other people look at you, no matter how they judge you or perceive you, God sees you as perfect and lovely, and He loves your little quirks and your oddities. And I want to say that one of the best experiences of your connection with God as a father is to know that God is proud of you. He says that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave you your gifts, your callings, your personality. He calls you His masterpiece. He loves how He made you. I love what Michelle brought to us a few weeks ago, all about that. But when we're dealing with people in this world, they're very much going to imperfectly treat you, especially when you make mistakes. People, when you make those mistakes, they're going to distance themselves from you, put up a few walls. They might judge, they might talk about you, make you feel guilty. Whatever their response is, it's not going to be perfect. But let's remember that God is the very source of unconditional love. So no matter what you do, no matter what choices you've made, good or bad, or any flaws that you have, God is a God who is proud of you. He's not ashamed of you. He celebrates who you are and what you are becoming. Nothing you've ever done will change the way that He feels about you. He's understanding, He's forgiving, He's loving and gracious. And why is that? It's because He's a perfect Father. Sometimes it's hard to get our minds to wrap around that truth. Another benefit of sonship, our standing with God is secure and unchanging. We are not given favor because of who we are. We are given favor because of who Jesus is. God put you into Christ and Christ into you so that He would always favor you with the same favor that He has for Jesus, regardless of whether you're doing well or you're not doing well. When we become aware that He's faithfully unchanging in His love towards us, it secures our confidence and our standing in Him. So whether you're having the most glorious, best day of your life, or it's the worst day of your life and you're flat on your face, no matter what your feelings are, no matter what your circumstances and situations are, and what you find yourself in, we know that even though I'm changing a lot, He's never changing. And so I rely on what Jesus has done, and I rely on the love of a perfect Father who's going to not only get me through it, but every single trial and situation that you face is actually the very place where God gets to show up, this invisible God gets to show up and reveal what He's really like. And so the next time that you start facing a problem or a situation that feels difficult, can we renew our minds to believe, all right, in this moment, this is really hard for me. What I'm going through is really difficult. But God's promised that in these moments, He will show up and be God for me. And He's going to reveal His nature to me. And He's going to share with me what to believe in and through this situation. And all of a sudden, we lean and rely in dependency upon Him rather than our own decisions and our own wisdom. And what I believe is highlighted in this hour is that God's moving us out of complacency and into a place of total dependency and trust. There's something about when the heat is turned up on the burner and you can feel it, you can make a decision. You can make a decision. But God's saying, will you trust me? Will you depend on me? When you're at the end of your rope, will you cling to him? And sometimes those things that feel so difficult are the very place where you get to grow in knowing the Father in those seasons the very most. And so there's a change of mind and a shifting in your mind of saying, you know what, everything's looking pretty dismal, but I'm going to cling to the Father, and I'm going to get to know him in this place where I wasn't able to know him previously. When I'm talking about how God champions you and celebrates you, it is not an excuse to live however you like to. There is a calling to live as those that are set apart, living in holiness. There's a challenge to do so. Grace is not meant to be messy grace. It's meant to be a pure grace through relationship where we're not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. So many people live beaten down by the sin and shame that comes from that, listening to accusing voices. But God does not judge us like the world does. And his mercies are new every single morning. And so when you do sin or make a mistake or make a big mess, here's what we can do. Three things to turn to him. One, just ask for forgiveness really quickly. You don't have to go through 40 days of trying to clean yourself up. Just quickly ask for forgiveness. Restore the relationship with your Father who knows you. Number two, receive his mercy. His mercy is continuously poured out. Will you receive it? Are you capable to open yourself up to receive in humility his mercy? And number three is move forward in your life. It's not a time to stay in a cycle of beating yourself up and whipping yourself once again for what you've done. It's time to radically believe that his mercy and grace was enough for what you did. And to get up again empowered, knowing, I don't deserve this. I really don't deserve this. But his mercy. We come to forgiveness quickly. We receive his mercy, and we move forward with our lives victoriously. Some of you are still stuck in things that you did 5, even 10 years ago. You repeat the same, you rehearse the same things of what you've done, or what happened to you even, the grief and the shame. But here's the deal, no matter what you've done, you're still his child. You are still his most prized possession. And one of the most incredible stories we see of this in scripture is in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. I'm just gonna touch on this story. In Luke chapter 15, there's a son who takes his inheritance early, and he decides to go out and spend all of his money on the craziest living that you can imagine. He's just spending it all, living a pretty horrible lifestyle, we'd say. But once all of his money's gone and every door is shut, he finds himself in a pig pen, taking care of these pigs, you know? And he's looking at what these pigs are eating, and he says, that is even better than what I'm eating. What does it look like? Should I even go home now? He's come to the end of his rope. And so, thank God, he gets up and returns home. And I love this. I believe it's the only demonstration in all of Scripture where we see this. But we see that the Father was looking for him and came running to the Son when he saw him. That means there was an active waiting taking place from the Father looking, where's my son? Is he coming home? Is my son coming home today? There was an expectancy and a wooing of the Father. Will my son know that he's that loved, that he can come home, that he can come home? And the son was going to come home and say, like, listen, I'll be one of your servants. I know what I did was wrong, but I'm starving here. But the Father was radical with his love. He ran up to his son, kissing him all over the face, hugging him. And here's what happens in Luke 15. The son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. But I love it. The father saw him filled with compassion, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. But the father said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. There's another beautiful part of the story that I won't go into today, but the whole point is that sometimes we just need to take a turn back home. Can we be confident that the Father is looking for you and that he wants to embrace you, that he wants to put his robes of righteousness upon you once again and remove your tattered rags for new, fresh garments, that he wants to put a ring on your finger, a ring, a symbol of significant authority. It would have even been how you pay for things back then. Here's my signet ring. It's my father's blessing. This is who I am and who I belong to. It's my household. I am an heir of this home. Put the ring on his finger and the robe on his back. He's home. Let's kill the best meal we can do and throw a party for him and rejoice that my son has returned home. This is the love of a radical father. One that loves you. That loves you so much that in our little human minds, it's hard to comprehend how much more pain it caused him to lay down the life of his son than even himself. To give up his most glorious son for every single one of you. That's the love of the Father. And so he wants to show us identity and authority. He wants to put a ring upon your finger, a robe upon your shoulders. It signifies an eternal relationship that never ends. That's why it's a circle that's placed on your ring finger. He wants to give you all that he has, to share everything from finances to emotions with you. And when we make mistakes, religion is going to try to beat us down and say that nothing is in store for you. You've wasted all these years. It's never going to be the same. But here's God running to you, restoring you, giving you new beginnings. And he makes the latter years of your life far better than the first years when you're doing it with him. When you change your perception of God as Father, when you make mistakes, you'll not run from God. We'll run to God because we know him as a Father that receives you. His arms are open wide, and he says, get the best robes. Get the ring. We're going to have a party to celebrate your return. So many of us have grown to know Jesus as Savior, as our King, in his majesty. But have we come to also know God as our Father? It doesn't matter what previous experience you had with your earthly father. God's determined to show you his ways and draw you to himself. He is the very source of grace and kindness, mercy, and love, and he's incredibly proud of you. He's delighted to call you his own. And the more and more we experience him as Father, we're not going to be shaken by whatever comes. But we learn to trust and know that he's with us, and he is good. Let's go ahead and stand up. Let's just open up our hands to him, however you want to receive. Holy Spirit, even right now, we invite you to reveal who the Father is to us. just as I've been speaking, I can see that even there's been attachments that are evil that I just saw like flying out from your thinking, from your minds, from your being. That those forces of darkness actually, with the truth, are already leaving. And so we thank you, God, just for the increase, manifest presence of your truth and your power to come even right now and to reveal the heart of a good and perfect Father. We can even just practice what we were teaching about, where just as a quick glance to our God, we have his full, complete attention, every single one of us. How is he revealing himself to you even right now? Like he's saying, can you sense the delight in my eyes towards you? I hear him say how excited he is in the days and weeks to come to reveal to you so many things that he loves about you. That he's going to start highlighting areas of your life and showing you how much he cares, how much he wants to be involved and to cheer you on. And he says, thank you for laying down your shame today. I see many of you just at the foot of the cross, just once again, laying down your shame at the feet of Jesus. So we release the power of the Holy Spirit to take the shame that maybe you're even wearing like a backpack around you. It's been heavy, really heavy. And it feels a little bit awkward, but you're just going to take that backpack off and lay down that shame at the foot of the cross and say, I believe you. I can't fully understand it all, but I believe you that you can take this shame. So we lay it down before you, Jesus, and we receive as we look up to you that those hands and feet were enough for this, that your life was enough for this area. And so we receive the power of the blood of Jesus into our lives even right now, the power that we need for change and transformation. Lives, God.